Amen. Thank you, team, for leading us. Hey, good morning. My name's Keith. I'm a pastor here at the church, and I really want to welcome you, particularly if you're new or a visitor. Maybe you're here because of Mother's Day. You're here with a family, and we're just thankful that you're here. Maybe you're unfamiliar with being in a church setting like this. We just want you to feel at home. I don't know about you. Did you see the Northern Lights this week? What was that, on Friday night? Or the Aurora Borealis, for those of you educated folk? It was quite spectacular. I was out in my backyard with Gina, my wife, and we were looking at kind of these waves and wisps of kind of ions and particles in the air, and we saw a little bit of green, and we thought what we could make out a little bit of red. And then we went on Facebook and saw all these pictures, and we're like, we didn't see that. Did anyone else have that experience? We didn't see the purple and the green and the fuchsia and this. Am I the only one who didn't see that? Well, you should have taken pictures. That's exactly it. And the point is that we went out and we're like, hey, okay, well, maybe if I take a picture, I might see something that I didn't see with the naked eye. And sure enough, that's the trick. That if you pull out your phone and take a picture, the way that the light that is there hits the camera, it hits it in a way that it doesn't hit our human eye. And the camera helps you see something that you can't see with your naked eye. It helps us see the glory and the grandeur of something that is true and real that we can't see with the naked eye. And guess what, church? Worship does that for us. That worship somehow is like this filter that helps us see not simply with our eyes what we see on the screen, but with our heart, something that is true and real that is hard to see with the naked eye. It opens us up to a God who loves us, a God who is mighty and glorious and strong, and in his grandeur, he doesn't leave us to fend for ourselves, but he comes to us in love so that we would know him and be made full and whole in him. And if you're new to the church, we want you to know this God as well. And so maybe there were words that were unfamiliar to you in the song, or postures that you see people taking up. We want you to know that this is kind of like this filter that helps us see that there's something greater in this world than ourselves. Someone who loves us and wants to make us whole. And so we're thankful that you're here. I want to just take a moment quickly to let you know about something significant that happened in the family of our church this week. Pastor Chris Downey has officially become Reverend Chris Downey. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you. Chris successfully passed his ordination exam. We had no doubts about it. This is a two-year process where some of our official workers, our pastors, go through a season of study, reflection, prayer, to prepare just for vocational ministry. And Chris, you have given yourself to that beautifully. We're thankful for you, and we celebrate with you. There will be kind of an ordination, a part of a service in June that we have lined up, and we set that up before we found out he passed. That's how confident we were about Chris's preparation. So bless you, Chris. We're celebrating with you today. Hey, this year we've been considering what it means to follow Jesus. And we've seen that disciples do three things. Disciples walk with Jesus, they become like Jesus, and they join what Jesus is doing. And last week we launched into the third part of this definition of a disciple. And today, I want to help you take another step in joining Jesus in his redemptive mission in the world. And so, will you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 8, sorry, Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 15. It's on 788 in the Pew Bible, or just flip in your device, Romans 10, verses 8 to 15, so you can see the text. We jump in partway through something that the Apostle Paul is saying. And so a few words into verse 8, it says, hear the word of the Lord. It says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him, Jesus, will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, we pray. I invite you to pray with me. Jesus, this morning, as your people, open our hearts to you and say, hey, we're imperfect. But Jesus, you want to invite us into something life-giving for ourselves and for the people around us. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do what only you can do. Lead us into the fullness of your gospel this morning so we might join you in your work in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, if you were here, we looked at the story of Zacchaeus. And we saw that Jesus is on mission, in Jesus' words in that passage, to seek and to save the lost. The lost being those of us who have lost our way with God. And those of us who have lost our light for God. Two things. Lost our way with God and lost our light for God. Because the truth of the matter is, we are all lost sometimes. But Jesus pursues us. He pursues us to reconcile us to God and to give us back our light. And the word that the Apostle Paul uses here in Romans 10 to describe this redemptive work of Jesus is the word saved. Verses 9 and 10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And then again in verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved. Saved from what? Well, saved from the inevitable darkness and death that comes apart from God, the source of light and life. Saved from our sin and our guilt and our shame. You see, there is no light apart from the one who gives light. And there is no life apart from the one who gives life. And when we turn our back on the source of life, we turn our back on life itself. It only makes sense, doesn't it? And this is why Paul elsewhere in the book of Romans says that the wages of sin is death. Because sin is simply turning our back on God. It's saying no to him and his ways. Death. It is the inevitable outcome when a person says no to God and his ways. When they turn away from the giver of life. We see it in all manners of actions. That we can say no to God's call to generosity. And something dies when we do that. Greed kills something in us. It limits life. It limits life that we expound into the world. See, there is no life apart from the one who gives life. But Jesus doesn't leave us in this darkness and in this death. He searches us out. He comes to reconcile us to the giver of life and the holder of eternal life. And Jesus doesn't simply save us from darkness and death. He saves us to light and life. Jesus saves us to enter life the way it was meant to be lived. A life at peace with God and a life at peace with other people. You see, we are saved to a life that flourishes under the power of God's Holy Spirit, and a life that helps other people to flourish too. That's what Jesus came to save us from and save us to. We are saved to enjoy life with God in God's kingdom. This is the gospel, church. This is the good news. It's not simply good news. It's actually the greatest news that the world has ever heard. Because the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. That God has made a way for love to win the day. Not our own sins and our own mistakes. They don't win the day. Nor do the sins that have been done against us. The traumas that we have experienced. None of those win the day. They don't have the final word. Through the cross, Jesus has taken away the sins of the world, and he's reconciled us to the God of light and the God of life. And so we can finally breathe again. We can finally hope again, because all will be made right in God's good future as we put our trust in the one who has the power to save. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. It truly is the greatest news the world has ever heard. It's the greatest news most of us in this building have ever heard. And if ever it's going to be the greatest news the world has ever heard, don't they need to hear it? I mean, how can the world believe in the one that they have not heard of? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? That's what Paul is saying to the church in Rome. And it's the same thing that the church in Kelowna needs to consider too. How will people find this everlasting, this life of God that begins now and flows into the eternal? How will they ever find that through Jesus if they've never heard of Jesus? Or if the only thing they've ever heard about Jesus in his church is negative things? And how will people hear of Jesus without someone preaching his gospel? And how will anyone preach this gospel without being sent? It seems to me if we ask the question, how can we join what Jesus is doing in the world? The answer comes back and it's, well, we can join Jesus by preaching his gospel. And just saying it causes this adverse reaction in us, doesn't it? On two fronts. First, when we hear preach the gospel, some of us get this picture in our mind of someone on the street holding a sign that on one side says Jesus loves you, but on the other side it says turn or burn. It's awful. It's awful. And we have this caricature in our mind of what preaching the gospel is like. Or at the very least, we have this idea in our mind of what others might think of us if we attempt to be preachers of the gospel. And we recoil. We react. It's our adverse reaction. But there is a second reaction that we have. And the second reaction is that we dismiss this calling to preach the gospel because we actually don't think it's something that we're called to do in the first place. Right? We hear the word preach, and we think that it's a job for someone else, a job for a pastor. This pastor, she or he, are the ones who stand at the front on a Sunday morning, and they preach. And that sometimes we think our job is simply to listen. But here's the challenge, church. We are all called to preach the gospel. And all of us will preach the gospel in a very different way depending on our life circumstances. We are all called to preach it. And it won't always look like standing in front of a room of people speaking like I do. This is one way I get to preach the gospel, but let's be clear, there are many other ways I preach the gospel in my own life beyond this place, as do you. And we see Kendall walking in those footsteps of how does she carry and preach the gospel? We are all called to this work, church. We are called to join Jesus in the redemptive declaration of who he is and what he has come to bring this world toward. His salvation, his kingdom come. You know, we know that God desires that we share the blessings he's given us with other people. And we know this quite intuitively when we think about the things that we have, the material blessings that he has given us. We know that God wants us to share the things we have, like our money or our possessions. But mark this, God also wants us to share the spiritual blessings that we have as well. He wants us to share the gospel. Bob Goff, in his book, Love Does, he says, the greatest lie of all times can be summed up in two words, someone else. He writes, God didn't choose someone else to express his creative presence to the world. He didn't tap the rock star or the popular kid to get things done. He chose you and he chose me. We are the means, the method, the object, and the delivery vehicles. God can use anyone for sure. So if you can shred on a Fender guitar or you won best personality, you're not disqualified. It just doesn't make you more qualified. You see, God usually chooses ordinary people like us to get things done. And the point is, God has chosen you to share his presence with the people around you, not simply by demonstrating God's love and being a kind person, but by preaching the gospel. This isn't simply the work of pastors. It's the privilege of every person who has put their life in Jesus' hands. And if you want to join what Jesus is doing in the world, you really do need to wrap your head and your heart around the fact that God is inviting you to point people to Jesus and his saving work. And the word preach, right? It is a loaded word, isn't it, on so many levels. But I think it's helpful to point out that everyone is preaching some kind of gospel with their life. We might not use that language, but make no mistake about it. Christians and non-Christians alike, we are all preaching some kind of gospel with our life. We champion something that we believe is the good news about how to live a full life, how to make your life complete and whole, right? And some people preach a gospel of low-fat, gluten-free veganism, right? It's the gospel that is preached sometimes. And some people preach a gospel of materialism. The good news that your life can be happy with something you buy in a store. Or some people live with this gospel of nationalism. Or the gospels of left-wing ideologies. Or right-wing ideologies, for that matter. We all preach the good news of something. And the question is, what gospel are you preaching? And disciples of Jesus, we are called to preach Jesus' gospel. So what does it mean to preach the gospel? What does it look like? Well, I remember when I was in seminary and I took a class on preaching like this, in this context and setting. And my seminary professor started with a definition of preaching that came from Merriam-Webster's dictionary. And it says this, that preaching is to exhort in an officious and tiresome manner. And I know you've experienced that from time to time in here, that it can be tiresome. Well, thank you, Dave. I'm so thankful that you are the outgoing talking one in the couple, and so I needed that this morning. But here's the thing, we're not called to preach the Merriam-Webster way, we're called to preach the Jesus way. And preaching isn't lecturing someone. It's not talking at them in a way that puts them to sleep or makes them feel bad about themselves. That's not preaching the gospel. Preaching is quite simply pointing people to Jesus. And we see that in one of the words that Jesus actually uses to describe our preaching in the Bible. And the word that Jesus uses is the word witness. He uses this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." You see, Jesus here is talking what inevitably would happen to every disciple who chooses to follow him, that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit and they would become his witnesses wherever they go, whether they go into their neighborhood or into the coffee shops or in their living rooms or wherever they go, that they would be witnesses of Jesus. My neighbor came over this week just a few days ago, and I heard her, I was working in the backyard, I heard her say to my wife, I need a witness. And she was applying for her passport, of course, right? But she needed a witness. You see, she needed someone to vouch for her, someone who knew who she was, and they would testify to her character. And that's what it means to preach the gospel, to bear witness to who Jesus is in your life and what he's done for you. It's what it means to preach. John Mark Comer, in his book, Practicing the Way, he says, Christians are witnesses, not salespeople. Can I get an amen to that? Thank the Lord. Christians are witnesses, not salespeople. Our job is not to close the deal with the right technique, but simply to bear witness to our life with Jesus. Isn't that a breath of fresh air? We don't need to stand on a soapbox. Nobody likes that. That's not preaching. Preaching is bearing witness to our life with Jesus. And the Apostle Peter, he puts it this way. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Be ready to give an answer, but do this with gentleness and respect. And the point is that preaching the gospel is bearing witness to something you have already experienced yourself. It's simply telling people about Jesus. It's bearing witness to who he is, what he's done, and what he wants to do for every single person on the face of this earth. And guess what, church? You can do that. You can join Jesus' redemptive work by telling other people about him. You can do that. Sometimes we think that sharing the gospel is for the eloquent or the theologically trained, but that's a lie. It's a lie that keeps us silent. It's a lie that keeps our non-Christian friends in the dark about the love and grace of God. And it's interesting that the one person, when we read the Bible, the one person that we consider to be the greatest missionary of all times is not Michelle Dirksen. Sometimes it is Michelle Dirksen. But when we're reading the Bible and we don't see her name listed in there, it is in the great cloud of witnesses, of course. Man, I've just gone down a rabbit trail here. The greatest missionary of all time that we read in the Bible is the Apostle Paul. And it's interesting that we get a description of Paul in various places in the New Testament. And do you know how his contemporaries described Paul? They described him as weak, someone whose speeches were worthless, that amounted to nothing, and that he was an unimpressive speaker, the greatest missionary of all time. But do you know what Paul considered the secret sauce to bearing witness to Jesus? Do you know what he, in his own words, made him effective in sharing Christ? Listen to what he says. Paul says, even if I am not the greatest speaker, I make up for it by what I know about God. You see, the secret sauce to preaching the gospel is your own life with Jesus. It's the love that you've received, the grace that you have experienced, the forgiveness that you've been given. All of that, it can be even more powerful than any convincing argument or eloquent speech. To have walked with Jesus and become like Jesus through the Holy Spirit, that is the only training that you need to join Jesus in his redemptive mission to preach the gospel. Church, you can do that. And when we're starting out on all of this, sometimes we just need a little direction. We need a little help. And so let me offer a real simple roadmap for joining Jesus in this area of preaching the gospel. And maybe what it is I want to kind of give you a three-part, three pieces that when we put these three things together, we're actually preaching the gospel. And so these three things, I've drawn them actually from John Mark Comer's book, Practicing the Way, which I've recommended to you before and I recommend to you again. But how can we preach the gospel in this fully orbed way? Well, first, we preach the gospel by demonstrating the gospel. Look, we all know that talk is cheap, right? And that actions speak louder than words. And we also know that no one really wants to listen to big life advice from people that they don't respect or they don't trust. And so if you ain't living the gospel, you ain't going to be much good at preaching the gospel. Or if you do, no one's actually going to listen to you. We need to learn to demonstrate the gospel in our life. It's always the first step. Well, it's the first step. Teresa of Alvia was a prominent, respected nun in the 16th century, and she reminds us about something important here. One of the ways that Jesus preached the gospel of God's kingdom come was by enacting it, right? Jesus didn't just go about preaching the gospel of the kingdom come. He went out enacting it in his body through his ways of compassion and his healing and the way he prayed for people and invited them into life with God. Jesus didn't simply speak the gospel. He enacted it wherever he went. He was and so Teresa of Alvia, she writes this. She reminds us of this. She says that presently, on earth, Christ has no body but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks with compassion on the world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, yours, you are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. And so one part of preaching the gospel is to demonstrate the effects of the gospel with our actions. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We embody, we enact the gospel as we wait for his return. And so we might ask, well, how? How can we do that? Well, we can forgive other people like Christ has forgiven us. And we can serve other people like Christ has served us. And we can hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we can make peace. We can take a stand against injustice in the name of Jesus. We can live with compassion. We can lift up the broken. We can invite strangers into our life. Because when we live the gospel, right, we earn some kind of street cred. we actually give people a reason to keep listening, because no one listens to people they don't respect. Which brings me to the second thing about preaching the gospel. The first thing is that we begin to preach by demonstrating, but the second is that we preach the gospel by actually making room for the gospel in and through our relationships. We actually need to make room for the gospel. And making room for the gospel can be done by simply spending time with people, like sharing a meal, taking a genuine interest in another person, not because you want to save them, but because they're a person made in the image of God, beloved of their Creator. That we can spend time getting to know people and love people because God loves people. And we saw this in Zacchaeus last week, right? Remember, I made mention of this, that we can make room for the gospel in our life by simply spending time with other people, sharing a meal with other people. But there is another aspect to making room that I think is important that I want to mention. Because I think that sometimes Christians like us, we exclude our non-Christian friends from our Christian life. We keep them out of it, don't we? We keep them at an arm's length. How? Well, we keep our Christian life private, meaning that there is no room to bear witness to Jesus with the people that we regularly interact with. I remember baptizing a young adult. This was many years ago, and her mom was a Buddhist and her father was an atheist, and they didn't really support her decision to follow Jesus. And so when she got baptized, she said to me, "Keith, I'm not planning on even inviting my parents." And I remember saying to her something like this. I said, "Friend, if you don't invite them to share this step in your journey with Jesus, you're going to have a really hard time sharing Jesus with them in the future. If we don't learn to invite in now, how are we going to learn to invite in later?" You see, sometimes this is what we do. We keep our non-Christian friends out of our Christian life because we think it might get awkward or that it won't be welcomed. But if we're ever going to join Jesus in preaching the gospel, we need to make room for the gospel by inviting people not simply to share a meal with us, but inviting them into our own personal journey with Jesus. Even if that person doesn't follow him, that's not a threat. It's not a threat to people, it's an invitation. It's an invitation to know you as a person more and to know Jesus as a person more. Christine Pohl, she's a Christian theologian, and she writes about the ancient practice of Christian hospitality. And Christian hospitality is all about inviting a stranger into your life, the outsider or even the enemy, inviting people in. And she describes it this way. She says, "Christian hospitality is a space into which people are welcomed. It's a place where, unless the invitation is given, the stranger would not feel free to enter." Ah, that's what it means to make room for the gospel, to invite people into your life, sometimes even strangers, so that they might feel welcomed into their own life with God through your life with God. So preaching, a part of preaching is first demonstrating the gospel, and second, it's about making room for the gospel in your relationships. But there is one final and important part to preaching, and that's this. It's sharing the gospel. It's telling other people about Jesus. Of course it is. It's about bearing witness with our words. I mean, how will they know Jesus for themselves if they've never heard about him or what he does? Or how will they hear if no one tells them? And this is the hardest part of it all, isn't it? Right? We can live gospel lives, we can welcome others in, but we often shy away from speaking the gospel or pointing people to Jesus. But church, you can do that. You can bear witness to who Jesus is. You can let people know what he means to you and what he's done in your life. You can speak about his love and his grace, his justice, his righteousness, how he loves us and gives his life to forgive our sins and reconcile us to the Creator. And maybe you don't talk about it all in one sitting, but you can certainly talk about a piece of it. After all, it is the most important thing in your own life. And so the person sitting across from you in that moment, they may even be interested to hear it because it's part of who you are. Or they may be in a deep need of someone who knows how to pray for them because they're going through something. They might even be relieved to hear that you're a person who prays to a God who can actually rescue. So you can bear witness to Jesus with your words, church. You can do that. It simply takes the willingness to take a risk, to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and to step out of your comfort zone from time to time. So here's how we preach the gospel: by demonstrating it with our actions and making room for it in our relationships, and by sharing it with our words. It's a roadmap to follow, so that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Jesus, Jesus, you know what every individual needs in this very moment. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill your church, that you would give us what we need, that you would empower us once again so that we might keep in step with your Spirit as we walk through the doors of this church. And Jesus, maybe there are others here this morning that are hearing about your love and your grace for them and for the world for the first time. Jesus, we pray that you would welcome them in, that you would be speaking to them, maybe even as we sing this final song about your profound love for them. Jesus, may that be the gift you have for them. Jesus, we pray that we would find the fullness of life in you today. And that, Spirit, you would challenge us to be on mission with you wherever we go, in keeping with your character. And Jesus, finally, we want to say thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for rescuing us from the pit, from rescuing us from all the darkness and from death. And we pray, Jesus, that as we lift your name, not only would this building know of your glory, but our city would know of your glory, for you are worthy. We pray this in your name. Amen.